Last week, we kicked off our series on the book of James, and we looked at the first part of chapter 1, talking about, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Many of us think that when we become a Christian, that the temptation is one many things, but one is to think that we won't have any trials. But James seems to suggest, or does suggest, that these trials strengthen us. But today, we are going to be looking at the second part of James, James 1, beginning with verse 13 through 18, where he talks about this idea of temptations. And again, many think that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and that he lives within us, that there won't be any temptations in our lives. But James knows better. And so James talks about that. There was a mother who told her son not to go swimming. However, when he came into the house, his mother noticed that his hair and his swimming suit were wet. And she said, "Johnny," his mom scolded him, "I told you not to go swimming." "Mom, I couldn't help it," he defended himself. "The water looked so good." "But why did you take your bathing suit with you?" And Johnny says, "Well, in case I was tempted." And then a four-year-old was caught by her mother standing in a chair, up in a chair eating cookies after she had told her not to do so. And she explained the situation. She goes, "Mom, it's not my fault. I just climbed up to smell them and my tooth got caught." It's funny stories about children, right? But it's not just children. As we grow older and older, the scenarios may change. But we still act that way with God. When God says, don't touch it, don't bother with it, or don't get involved with it. Yet we still, many times, try to see how close we can get. We can figure out how we can get what we want without suffering consequences. So this morning, I want to open up the Bible to James chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, and read about what James is warning to the people of his time and also to us. It says this: "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters, because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." There's four things today I would like to talk about concerning triumphing over our temptations. We know the trials come our way, and James suggested that. But these trials, we learned last week, are in many ways are there designed to develop us. And temptations are designed many times to destroy us. Trials are those external pressures, while temptations get its energy from inside of us. And so the first thing that we need to look at as we look at this passage is that God is not the source of temptations. Our temptations come from within. James says we are lured and enticed. And some of us, when things go wrong and the temptation comes our way, We like to blame God, either directly or indirectly, for some of the messes we get ourselves into. But James points out that we have been drawn away by what is going on inside of us, by our own desires, not God's. And these words suggest that it draws away and entices us, has this referring to fishing. When we substitute something that looks good, but it's not really actually what it is, and it has a hook behind it, and we can think it's the real thing, but we know it's not. And sometimes we know it's not, like the fish, when the hook gets caught. I mean, if you go fishing, you don't go buy bait and throw it into the water because your goal is to feed the fish, do you? Your goal is to catch fish. So instead, you put a hook in the bait. And the idea is when the fish sees the bait, he would be stupid enough to not know that there's a hook in it. The substitution for the real thing. He bites the bait and he finds the hook. And because he has been drawn out of this safe place and has taken the bait with the hook in it, he gets captured. James says it's your own desire. You are tempted because you look at something you want, then you have to have it, or that you're entitled to it. And these things seem to well up inside of us, not outside of us. Secondly, we fall prey to temptation involves a series of steps. In the book Intimate Issues, Linda Dillo and Lorraine Pintus describes what I'm talking about today. They say this: like quicksand, this temptation always urges, always pulls, always tugs us into its deeper depth. The moment we step into it, we feel a steady downward tug on our ankles. Initially, we can save ourselves by resisting the pull and stepping back onto solid ground. But the longer we stay in it, the deeper we go until we're in over our heads. It goes on to say, each level of temptation contains different qualities and dangers. So the second thing that we need to know about this temptation that James is addressing is this: that there are steps falling prey to temptation. And he describes this idea of really childbirth, this idea of conception. And this graphic that I described this morning is not very pretty. In fact, I almost hesitated not to use it. But I think it's what James may be getting at here. You hear the news. You're pregnant. All the excitement and the possibilities are there. The excitement of what you anticipate is now going to come to fruition. As the baby grows and grows and things look like there's great possibilities. And all at once, the baby is born, is stillborn. That depressing, that unbelievable, sick feeling. And what James is suggesting, that every single time we have this idea, this conception of something wonderful, that better than what we've ever had before, is conceived. And it gives birth. And this birth leads to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In 15 and 16, it says this: then when desire has conceived, it gives birth. And when it is full grown, it brings forth death. So James suggests that this desire has steps in it. The first one is, I look. Yeah, nothing wrong with looking. I look. I see. Nothing wrong with that. I do an assessment. No harm, no foul. And then I want. When we move from assessment to this I want or desire, we start that quicksand thing that happens in our lives. Oh, we think that if we just put our feet in a little bit, it's only quicksand. Hey, you've heard stories about quicksand. It's not as bad as they say. And you can go in and see how far you go, and then you can easily get out. It's not that hard. But this step-by-step process, I look, I see, I do an assessment, and I want, starts taking root in illegitimate places in our lives. And where we get really in trouble is when we take these things that happen, these temptations, and we take it and we get fruit from it, and we think it's going to help us so much, and then we start rationalizing how wonderful this can be. And James says, this desire just leads to sin. And when it's full grown, it leads to death. And what James is suggesting is not only this physical death, but he's also suggesting this spiritual death. When you continue to sin, when you continue to put your foot in quicksand, when you continue to know what is not right, but you'll do it anyways. Many times people have these situations and they come and they say, this physically happened to me. But when I hear it, maybe when you hear it, you know it's much more than the physical. It's the spiritual. You know that they may be spiritually dry, parched. They can't remember the last time God did anything for them in their lives. They can't even remember a time where God blessed them. And one of the ways we know that many people know that they're dead is because you don't call it sin anymore. You come up with alternative options to describe this ungodliness. And then the third principle that we find in James is that we can form a strategy for overcoming temptation, to short circuit the steps that are so evident in many things that we do in our lives, whether it's a cookie or something much more. But see, if we know the steps of temptation, if we can read our Bibles and understand some of these processes that go on, then we have the opportunity to do something about these steps. And I think one of the things that we can do, which is very basic, which has probably been told by parents to children, and these children grew up and then became parents, and sometimes it happened to them, and that's this, that we need to stay out of certain places. Don't go places to prove how strong you are. Now, one of the ways to do that is, I love potato chips. And if I go to the store and I'm going to buy potato chips for people that are going to come over in a couple weeks, and I put them up in the pantry, and they're sitting up there in the pantry, and I say, well, that's for the people when they come a couple weeks later. And then every time I walk into that pantry and I stare. I stare at those potato chips. I dream about potato chips. I'm like, boy, they're just wonderful. But the more and more I think about potato chips, I put myself in a position that I know potato chips are not good for me, and I know that I cannot just eat one or one bag maybe. And so when we get in trouble because we go to places we have no business going, and then we ask, how did I get there? People come and say, how did I get to this place? I cannot believe I got there. How did it happen? You know what happened? One step at a time. That's how it happens. You don't go from here to here in one step. It's one step at a time. And many times we see how close we can get to sin. Can we just dip our toes in just a little bit? Let me give you another example. It's football season. I'm not happy about the results of yesterday. But let me just give you an illustration. You know, football teams spend a lot of time. You know, you have two teams, right? And these coaches in college and pros, they spend all week trying to figure out what the other team is going to do, right? They try to figure it out. I mean, they get these computer programs and all these things, and they work on tendencies. If a team does this, then you know that they have a tendency to do this on this certain down or this, and they keep analyzing that and what that looks like. And they look at these tendencies, these inclinations of what happens. Do you know that Satan has a tape of your life? Do you know that? He has a tape. And he pulls out the tape and he looks. Okay, where are the weaknesses? Where are the inclinations? Where if you go here, oh, if we get him to put here, then maybe this will happen. Satan knows our tendencies. Satan looks as he studies our life. He knows the tendencies. He knows the things that get us going. He knows the things that happen into our lives. But you know what else? If our opponent today is Satan, guess what? You know his playbook also. You know the tendencies, right? You know the inclinations. You know the things that he is trying to do also. And so there is this idea of two people, you and Satan, and you're there trying to figure out different tendencies. And instead of just worrying about Satan and doing your tendencies to help you, do you know that this whole Bible has a whole playbook of tendencies that Satan does? And when he does that, you know what that means? It means that we need to start reading the Bible more, that when we come to the line of scrimmage of our lives, we need to call audibles. We need to shake things up. We need to do things completely different than what Satan thinks we may do. We need to call more audibles in our lives, and don't let him think that because this happens, that we're automatically going to do this. What would happen if we called more audibles and changed things? And maybe one of those audibles, instead of just trying to avoid ungodliness, to maybe just skirt around, what if we actually pursued godliness instead of just avoiding godliness? To see how close we can come without falling into it. And then the last principle is this. To me, the last principle is the good news of this whole text. It's good news for all of us. When he talks about temptation, he says this: do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So the beginning, James suggests that God is not the source of our temptations. In fact, quite the opposite, that God is the source of every good and every perfect gift that comes from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, who gives us light into darkness. And we hear that song, "Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee." That's what the hymn writer was thinking of when he's talking about James. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. See, the wonderful thing about God is when God blesses us, When God offers this perfect and good gift, there are no strings attached. There's no consequences to God's blessings. But there's a lot of consequences to temptations and following through on that. You see, James suggests here to the 12 tribes scattered around the nations who were going through all kinds of persecution, and they were frustrated with the trials that they were dealing with on a daily basis. And see, James knows as well as I know and as well as you know is that sometimes trials, we can just throw our hands up and say, God's not in this, and I don't know why God's not doing that. And it can lead us into the path of taking those temptations and dipping our toe in, and pretty soon we're in quicksand. So I think what James is suggesting is this. You have two ways to live. It's very simple. You can either live your life avoiding ungodliness, or you can pursue godliness. This offer that Jesus has is every good and perfect gift is from above. One of my favorite hymns is this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything in our lives to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? And we all say, yes, we do. Is there trouble anywhere? Yes, there is. But we should never be discouraged, because we can take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. May we bring it to the Lord in prayer.